My name is Andy O'Rourke. I'm the pastor here at Antioch, and I don't usually wear a suit, but today's a great day to do that, so I'm happy to do that. And wherever you are today in your spiritual journey, whether you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're not yet a follower of Jesus, whether you're maybe even asking questions about Christianity and exploring it, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. And my prayer is that each of us, wherever we are, would move one step closer to Jesus Christ today. And this is a place where you can ask those questions, and we want to wrestle with them together. So thank you for joining us. At the heart of Christianity is Easter week. It's at the core of what we believe as followers of Jesus, as Christians. And the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what we celebrate this week. That's why Easter week is at the heart. You remove those pillars, the cross and the empty grave, you remove those from our faith, and Christianity fails to exist. It falls to the ground without the cross and the resurrection. Easter is the foundation of our identity. And actually, Easter is the answer to our identity crisis that we have. I brought in my pocket here my driver's license. I didn't put it up on the screen because I'm not that vulnerable. But my driver's license here, my photo ID in the state of Minnesota. And what does it tell? What would it tell you about me if you saw it? Well, it would tell you my legal name. It would tell you my current address, where I live, my date of birth. It would tell you my sex, my gender. It would tell you my height, my weight, which is why it's not going to be up there. It would tell you my eye color, and it would tell you, for instance, if I'm an organ donor or not on there. But think about this for a moment. We all know what a photo ID is, but what if God's kingdom had a photo ID? What if God's kingdom had a photo ID that told us our spiritual identity? What would it say? Well, if the kingdom of God had a photo ID, I think mine would say something like, Andy O'Rourke, united with Christ. Andy O'Rourke, united with Christ. It's the most important thing about me as a follower of Jesus. It's the most important thing about you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, that you're united with him. Through faith in the risen Jesus, you can be united forever with him. That's what the Bible tells us. You can receive an identity at the core of your being of united with Christ. Union with Jesus, it's one of the main emphases that we see in the New Testament, especially when we read the Apostle Paul's writings. He talked about it all the time. Union with Christ. And he uses phrases like, we are through faith, we are in him. He is in us. There's this mystical union that happens through faith in Jesus Christ that tells us that Christianity, it's not just religion. It's not religiosity. It's not following a list of rules. At its core, at its heart, it is a relationship with the risen Lord and Savior Jesus, united with him, union with Christ. Well, we're going to look at a passage briefly this morning that talks all about that and actually how we should live in light of that. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6 in the New Testament. We'll have those up on the screen for you to follow along. And we're asking this question as we look at this text today. How should we live each day in light of our union with Jesus? If it's true that followers of Jesus through faith are united with him, well, how does that change how we live? What does it look like to live in light of that identity? And in these verses, the Apostle Paul, he lays out three ways that we should respond to our union with Christ. Three responses. We're going to look at those briefly this morning together. The first response to being united with Christ, to this new identity, is in the first four verses, and it's that we must resolve to walk in newness of life. Resolve to walk in newness of life. Now, let me back up for a minute before we look at those verses. At the end of chapter 5, which we're not looking at today, but just to know where we're jumping into, at the end of chapter 5 in Romans, Paul had been comparing Jesus and Adam. Adam, the father of the human race, Adam and Eve, you can read about them in the first chapters of the Bible. Well, Adam, he rebelled against God through sin. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 3. Well, as a result of that rebellion, all of humanity experiences brokenness. We're all sinners, every one of us, by nature and by choice. And Jesus, in contrast to Adam, Paul points out, Jesus was completely obedient to God, sinless, righteous, obedient to God the Father in every way. And Jesus' obedient death, going to the cross, it makes it possible for anyone to be declared righteous before God who believes in Jesus and trusts in him, puts their faith in him. Paul's point is that, right as he leads up to chapter 6, his point is that where sin runs rampant and where sin increases, God's grace abounds all the more. God's grace through Jesus Christ abounds. And that brings us to chapter 6, verse 1, with this hypothetical question that Paul raises, that he anticipates that his readers might have, these early Christians that he's writing to in the city of Rome. Look what he says, Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul starts off this chapter 6 with an honest question. An honest question and a strong answer. His question is this: why not live it up? Why not sin it up if that means that God can pour out more grace? If God pours out grace upon our sin, why not sin a lot more so God can pour out more grace and be glorified through that? This is the question he's posing. Well, why is that logic unsound? Why is that not logical when it comes to our identity in Jesus? This is what Paul goes on to say. He says, because that doesn't work. That's not right thinking, because the old has gone, the new has come. The old has gone and the new has come. Through faith in Christ, you experience death to sin and newness of life. So to sin it up so that God's grace can be poured out more, it's a wrong way of thinking, because you would be living like in the old way. You would be living like you were before you had faith, put your faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense. And to illustrate that, he mentions baptism in verses 3 through 4. Water baptism, the step of obedience testifying publicly to your faith in Jesus. Water baptism illustrates what happens to those who believe in Jesus. What went on in the spiritual realm in your life when you placed your faith in Jesus? Water baptism pictures that. Here's what happened. When you were dipped under the water as a new follower of Jesus, that symbolized being joined to Jesus, being united with him in his death and in his burial under the water. When you're raised in water baptism out of the water, it's symbolic. It symbolizes your resurrection, being joined with Jesus, your new life in Jesus. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is an opportunity to publicly proclaim this picture of what actually God has done in your life, joining you in the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the new life in Christ as a proclamation of the gospel. That's what baptism is. It's not something that you do as a notch in your belt to have more favor with God or to be accepted with God or to jump through some religious hoop. You're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But baptism is an awesome thing that God has given us as his church to proclaim through this picture, through this symbol, the gospel, being joined to Jesus in death and resurrection. We have the opportunity in a few minutes, that's why we have this baptismal tank up here, to celebrate that with someone from our church family. Well, what's the second response? Let's keep going here in Romans 6. The second response to being united with Jesus, verses 5 through 11. Paul tells us that we must realize being joined to Jesus, we're joined to Jesus in his death and resurrection. Look at verse 5. It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, notice in this in this second paragraph, verses 5 through 11, Paul has a couple bookends that are on either end of that paragraph. And these bookends mention the death and resurrection of Christ. Death and resurrection, death and resurrection. And in between those, he spells out for us what followers of Jesus have undergone through faith in Jesus, through their faith in Christ. Followers of Christ have undergone four things, being joined with him, four things. First, verse 6, a radical execution. A radical execution. Our old self, through faith in Christ, has been killed, has died, has been crucified with Jesus on the cross. This is Paul's point in the spiritual realm. Second, we've undergone a release from slavery. He's using these different images. A release from slavery, the end of verse 6 and verse 7. We've been set free through faith in Jesus from this tyrannical slave ruler called sin. And though sin is still present in our lives, though we still struggle with it, though we still have to fight it, which we'll see in a minute, it's still present. Paul's saying the power of it has been broken. The power of sin has been broken. So that now, as followers of Jesus, we can actually say no to sin through the power of grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, something that we couldn't before. Third, followers of Jesus have undergone a resurrection from the dead. Now, there's a couple aspects which he's referring to here. Sometimes we think as followers of Christ that one day, at the end of this life, we're going to experience eternal life. Resurrection from the dead, resurrected body. Yes, the scripture says all that. A resurrection like Jesus did. But Paul's point is it's even bigger than that. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a resurrection, we've been made alive in the future, but now. Right now, the life that we live every day is a life where we are truly alive as God intended us to be, spiritually alive, resurrected, now and in the future forever, for all eternity. That's his point, the present and the future. And then fourth, what else have followers of Jesus undergone through faith in Christ? Well, there's been a death of death. Death has been killed. Verses 9 through 10. Jesus, he says, defeated death on the cross and by rising from the dead once for all. Nothing else needs to be done. Nothing else could or should be added to what Jesus has done on the cross and the resurrection. He's done it all. We can't live in a way that adds to that. All we can do is cling to Christ and what he's done on our behalf through the cross and through the resurrection. Now verse 11, one of the most important verses in this whole section we're looking at. It's a summary, and it's a hinge verse. Look what it says again. After all of that truth about being what's actually happened when we're united with Jesus, what we've undergone, listen to what Paul says. So, basically, in light of everything I've just said, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is classic Apostle Paul. This is classic Paul. The indicative is the basis for the imperative. Being is the basis for doing. So what God has accomplished in the gospel is the foundation for our behavior. In other words, who we are changes how we should live. He says, consider yourselves. In other words, live like who you are. Live like who you are. Live out your identity. You've been united with Christ. That means live like it. That's what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, church, men, women, children, as followers of Jesus, live like it. Live consistently with your new identity in Jesus. You've been united with him. Which leads us to verses 12 and 14, where he's going to expand on that. Well, what does it look like to live like it, to live out that identity? The third response, to be united with Jesus. We must relentlessly fight sin like people alive from the dead. Verses 12 through 14, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin, the parts of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, the parts of your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So he starts off with a couple prohibitions, a do not, negative commands. He says, don't let sin reign in your life. What's it look like to live out your identity of being united with Christ? Well, don't let sin reign. Don't let sin be king over you, but because Jesus is king. Live like who your king really is. Don't let sin reign in your life. And second, don't offer your body, your mind, your emotions, your will, your physical body, everything about you, don't offer yourselves for unrighteous service to sin, but rather offer your body, offer yourselves in righteous service to God. Well, why? Why? Look at verse 14. Here's the reason behind everything he's saying. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. There it is again. This is who you are. Remind yourselves of who you are. Now live like who you are. Paul, he personifies sin here as this tyrannical slave master that used to have dominion over us apart from Jesus. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, this is true of you now. Sin has dominion over your life. You are under a vicious, tyrannical rule, condemned before your Creator. But through faith in Jesus, what happens? You're no longer under that dominion. Sin is no longer your master. You've been delivered from that. You've been rescued from that through Jesus. You deserve to be under that because of your own rebellion, but Jesus stepped into your place on your behalf and brought you out of that. He paid the penalty that you deserve for crimes that we had done, but he delivered us. So this personified sin, Paul says, it's like the voice of our old slave master that cries out to us and speaks lies to us and tries to reign in our lives even though we've been delivered from that slave master as followers of Jesus. The voice of our old slave master has no authority. It has no power in our lives. So what does Paul say? He says, don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Reject the lies of sin and live like the child of grace that you are. At the heart of Christianity is Easter week, because the heart of the gospel is the cross and resurrection of Jesus. But Easter week, it's not something that we should just revisit and reflect on once a year, is it? What Paul is saying is the cross and resurrection, hey, that changes everything. That changes not only today on Resurrection Sunday, but that changes tomorrow. That changes the day after. That changes the week, the month, the year, the decade after. The cross and resurrection changes everything because through faith in Christ, you're united with him forever. And people united to Jesus live differently. Romans 6 urges us to live like who we really are in Jesus Christ. We walk in new life. We grow in the knowledge of what it means to be joined to Christ in his sacrificial death and in his victory over death from rising from the dead. And we fight sin because Jesus has broken its power over us. So we don't fight it in our own power, but through the power of grace and through the power of God's Holy Spirit within us as followers of Jesus. For followers of Jesus, Easter week, it's meant to be lived out every week. Every week and every day. Man, if you are here today and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, don't wait another day. Don't wait another day to follow the risen Lord Jesus. It's the best news that you'll ever hear. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for what you have done, Lord Jesus, on our behalf. Thank you that you are our rescuer. Thank you that you have come to earth as the Son of God, fully man. You did what we could never do. You lived a life of total obedience to the Father. And not only that, you obediently went to the cross as the innocent one, as the blameless one, as the sinless one, to die on our behalf, the sinner, paying a penalty that we could never pay. Rising from the grave, defeating death so that we can have new life through faith in you. What a glorious gospel, and what a great truth that we celebrate today. Lord, help us to live in light of what you have done for us and who we are in you, united with you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.